On today's Compassion Radio.
When the accuser comes along and tells Eve and her daughters, "You're ugly. You have no place here. No one's ever going to really want you." When God himself has said, "You are the height of my creation. You are the jewel of my crown." When the enemy convinces us he's not just telling us a lie about who God thinks we are, he's dissing God.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, "You think they're beautiful? Fine, I'll find a way to convince them they're not." It's just opposition to God himself. He's trying to hurt God. We're just the collateral damage in a lot of ways. Sandy, this is an exciting and somewhat sad time for me as we wrap up our first Chasing the Word Together series on the Book of Acts. This is chapter 28, and over the past year or so, we've covered the entire story of the beginning of the church through until Paul's journey into the city of Rome, where we know from tradition other things happened after this book ended. It seems that Luke, the main author of this book, ended his time, his contract, his plan to be with Paul at the end of this book. He may have gone on to do many other things like this for the other apostles. We just don't know them from the record of the church. But obviously his ministry, his life, and his account, and his testimony, his teaching was not over.
Mm-hmm.
But this epic is. So let's walk together through this last chapter of Acts, shall we?
Absolutely. We've been looking forward to this day for a long time, like you said, but also a little sad about ending up this series.
I've heard pastors talk about being in the Word and teaching exegetically, which means the verse at a time, the way it was written, all the way through from soup to nuts, they say.
Mm-hmm.
And they spend so much time focused on the book that by the time you get to the end of it, it's kind of sad because you feel like you're saying goodbye to an old friend.
Exactly.
And we know the Word goes with us. In fact, it gets into our hearts. This is not dead soil. This, in fact, is seed that grows.
Mm-hmm.
So the more we read these stories, the more time we spend with them, the more familiar we get with this Word, the more it's going to benefit us.
Mm-hmm.
The more it's going to benefit the kingdom, too, because God's going to use it in us to build his kingdom.
Right. Well, we've been on a tremendous journey. Very exciting, very peril-filled. And right here at the end of the journey, we see that there is a lot of peril. And in chapter 27, we see the shipwreck that they were on.
The big shipwreck.
The big shipwreck.
He was shipwrecked more than once, so this isn't Paul's first rodeo, so to speak. He has been through this kind of natural disaster and probably spiritual attack more than once.
Yeah.
So when he looks for God at this thing, he sees him. He's used to seeing God show up.
Mm-hmm. I talked about in chapter 27 how Luke really shows Paul's humanity here and shows Paul's frustration and snap judgments, snap decisions, but then also how Paul really dials back and lets the Spirit do his work in him and speak through him. And we show how God uses him to help save the whole group of people that were on this ship.
The cast and crew of 276 people now washed up on some foreign shore that none of them recognize.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about Paul being ready to hear what God had to say. It seemed also that God had to get him ready, kind of the way a cook gets a steak ready that's too tough.
Oh.
Beating it and kneading this thing, tenderizing, they say, ready to be put on the grill. There's a lot of tough in Paul and the people that have gone with him because they've been hardened in some ways. They've been beaten up. They've been beaten down. In some ways, Paul's probably in the frame of mind by now to just get on with it.
Mm-hmm.
I've been through all this garbage before. I've done what I needed to do in Judea. I'm being shipped off to see the emperor now. Let's get on. He may feel a bit urgent, too, that his life is nearing its end. Who knows how much of a physical toll this has all taken on him over these years.
Right.
And we really don't know how young he is.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems that he was in his strength of his intellect about the time that God called him out of his persecution of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He could be, well, in 50s and 60s. And again, those ages back then were considered quite elderly.
Mm-hmm.
It was not uncommon for people to die before the 50th birthday. We can't look at it through modern eyes so much.
Right.
We have to think in terms of what did God accomplish in this man's life? Not just years, not just productivity in the way the world sees it, but the things that God allowed him to go through and absolutely indwell Paul with a supernatural power. He burns like a bright light. I don't know what else Paul could have done. He's already set the template for and the teaching foundation for a worldwide church mm-hmm. that's based upon this history, the story of Jesus and the Jewish people from which he came.
I'm reminded in Paul's story of the lengths that God will go to reach us. I love to talk to women especially about how God pursues us relentlessly because sometimes we don't feel worthy of that pursuit. Sometimes we don't feel pursued at all. And it's important to note that God is in the business of pursuit and to see the lengths that God took to get hold of Paul in the first place. But the lengths that God went to bring Paul to the place of perfect rest in him and knowing that God was pleased with him.
In this lifetime.
In this lifetime. And that's the thing that we all desire. We all desire to know as believers that God is pleased with us, to hear that well done, and not just in the afterlife, but now, to know that I am doing everything God called me to do. I am on this path. That's hard to know a lot of times, but just submitting to the Spirit and knowing that God is calling us, pursuing us, and bringing us to the place of His delight.
So let me rabbit trail with you for 1 second, honey. You do a lot of work in women's ministry, and you told me oftentimes about some of those kind of themes that seem to pop up time after time after time. The idea of being pursued, or am I desirable? Does anyone care about me, or does mm-hmm. anyone want to be with me? Are they willing to come find me? Mm-hmm. That, as a man, seems odd because we just go and do. I think it's built into the male psyche a bit to be a pursuer of things and opportunities, and yes, of our spouses, our families, and I pursued you to get you to marry me. Mm-hmm. So pursuer does seem to be part of the job description. At the same time, I don't often understand why it would be so hard for women in general to feel like they are desirable or wanted by God, if by nobody else. Fill it in for us a little bit here so that the men that are listening to this program can get it from a female perspective. Again, someone who is absolutely committed to and is a follower, a disciple of Christ, like I am.
That is such a multi-layered question.
I know, and I'm asking for the napkin answer for a man.
I think throughout history, ancient history up to the present, the enemy has done a bang job of getting at the psyche of women. The enemy, since the garden, has been telling us that there is something more, that we're not quite sure of ourselves, because did God really say that? He says to Eve. I think that is part of what's built into our psyche, that those words, are you sure?
Are those sowing doubt or raising the question of whether or not someone else can be trusted?
Maybe a little bit of both. It's very difficult for many women, I won't say all women, because I know some very confident women and they're not swayed. But I think for many women, it is a difficult place to really believe that they have what it takes to do a job or to do the thing that they feel God's called them to do. I know even in the work that I do, being passionate about what I do, there are many days that I feel like, what on earth am I doing? How on earth am I going to reach these women and show them the pursuit of God in their life? I read all of the scriptures that tell me God's delight is in me. He delights over me. He rejoices over me with singing. He pursues me with passionate love. I read all of those scriptures. And there are many times, even as I go out on these trips with the women's ministry team, that I go in fear and trembling because I think I am so not prepared for this. I'm so not the one who should be doing this. There's obviously someone else that should be doing this. Yet God continues to pursue me and call me into it. I think that it is part of the fall in so many ways. I don't want to blame everything on Adam and Eve, but I do believe that there is a seed planted at that time. God made Eve the crown of his creation. She was the final touch, the cherry on top of this beautiful creation that he had just made. And there she was, a very good thing with her husband Adam. Yet the enemy of our soul tells us repeatedly that we're not enough, that God didn't really call us. And I think that society has done a disservice to us. There's patriarchal society since the beginning of time as well. And there's so many instances that we know of women being beat down and beat down in these societies. and it's difficult. And I don't want to get on this rabbit trail.
That definitely is a new rabbit trail, but I do want to also say pretty clearly here that when we talk about patriarchy, the system in which most of Western society has been built, we're not saying it's patriarchal in that it is male-dominated and centric. The two words are nuanced. We're not saying that patriarchy, as the idea of how people receive names and how property is transferred and things, is as much a spiritual issue as it is the attitudes that go into, because I am the man, you are therefore less.
Right.
That is a patriarchal attitude and a spiritual disease.
Absolutely.
And we are saying that, definitely. Mm-hmm. But I'm not saying, none of us are saying here, that simply because we're born into a society where men seem to be earning more than women, it is necessarily a place where everything is evil. It's not. We are still building families. And the route to a holy and powerful testimony of God in this generation is, how do families, you and I and our children, find our places not within the society, but within God's kingdom?
Absolutely.
And from there, find ways to positively transform our society to respect and honor the truth about Him and our relationship to Him. That is our challenge in every generation, to further go in and go up into that truth.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. We're not dissing the world in this. There are systems in place that we follow because we've chosen to follow them. Mm-hmm. However, I will say that women need to know that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have the same Holy Spirit in them that the man next door does, that's a believer. They have the same power that the Holy Spirit offers. Oftentimes, many women, even women that I know that are in powerful ministries around the world, that are in very productive ministries and doing the work of the kingdom, sometimes they feel they're not enough. Hmm. I believe that it is a spiritual issue, for sure, that the enemy has attacked women with.
Yeah.
We do have the same power of the Holy Spirit. We need to tap into that. We need to realize that I have been called by God, and I will be used by God to the extent that I allow Him to use me.
And the extent to which you allow other people's narratives to define you instead of God.
Right.
So I need to let you behind the curtain a little bit here on the men's side of things. There are plenty of us who feel the same way from time to time
about
whether or not God's power is really going to manifest itself and do the thing He says He wants to do through us as well. There is plenty of negativity on the tapes that we play ourselves quietly in the background, too. That doesn't mean that it gives us the same motivation or lack of it that women may experience, but it is still there. The accuser is still accusing us, too. I don't want you to think that you're the only ones that ever feel like there's not a place for me here.
I don't want to say that it's a lack of motivation for women. I think it's not that. I think the motivation to do and to be useful is there. I think it is just a lot of fear that keeps you from stepping out a lot of times.
So, how is the Lord calling you to active service in His kingdom? Hopefully, right where you live, through your local church and service organizations. And I hope you're not forgetting your brothers and sisters around the world that are battling coronavirus and the panic it brings, just like you are. And I'm thrilled that you continue to partner with us in times like this. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Thank you for how your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you.
I think the motivation to do and to be useful is there. I think it is just a lot of fear that keeps you from stepping out a lot of times. So go on from there.
Earlier you mentioned that Eve was the crown, the jewel of God's creation. And the word does say that. It occurs to me that in that image, what you're saying is how God adorns Himself, the things He puts around Him, how He clothes Himself for our benefit, is to His glory, His honor, His joy as well, and for us to admire it as well. God expresses Himself in all of His glory to us and gives us all these wonderful mental images of how He is in His glory. But what he's also saying is he's wearing us and we are the ones that adorn him.
Mm.
And he's very pleased with that. So when the accuser comes along and tells Eve and her daughters, you're ugly. You have no place here. No one's ever going to really want you. When God himself has said, you are the height of my creation. You are the jewel of my crown. I wear you as a prize. I want you near me. When I look at my wardrobe, I say, oh, that's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
When the enemy convinces us of that, he's obviously not just telling us a lie about who God thinks we are or what the real situation is with us. He's also dissing God.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, you think they're beautiful? Fine, I'll find a way to convince them they're not. It's just opposition to God himself. He's trying to hurt God.
Mm-hmm.
We're just the collateral damage in a lot of ways. Satan is not out to get our souls because we're valuable to him. He's out to get us because he's spiteful of God.
Absolutely.
He has no desire to own us.
Right.
He just wants to crush us and hurt him. That is the spiritual reality we find ourselves. Interesting about the story that we're going to read right now in chapter 28 of Acts is that 276 souls are mentioned in this.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say men. This is humanity. Mm-hmm. So I don't know how many women or children might be part of the ship. I would guess that there are probably dozens, if not even 100 or more, that are probably not just sailors or able-bodied men. When God makes a promise that everyone will make it ashore alive, he's making a promise to the entire group, whatever their station or age or experience.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of humanity is going on in the background here in the story. It's not just about Paul arguing it out with the captain of the ship and with the leader of the centurion guard. He's quietly and gently talking about all of us.
Right.
We are all in this boat together, mm-hmm. if we will let ourselves be in the scripture. How does God rescue? He rescues us together if we're together.
Mm-hmm.
We will either hang together or we will hang separately. When it comes down to it and we lose our power and we're caught by the enemy, we are going to be destroyed. It requires us to be together mm-hmm. and take risks together. And God is putting himself in the us. He's putting himself right in that boat with these people, saying, you all are important to me, and to my name's sake, the promises I've made to my servant Paul, I'm going to rescue every single one of you.
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul goes to the centurion and says, you heard the word of God. If those men sneak off and take that lifeboat away from us and save their own skins, none of us are going to live.
Right.
God is that jealous for not just our obedience, but for his presence with us. He wants to be with us. He's jealous for that time. And for whatever reason, he had something going on that boat at the end of this last chapter that said, I want every soul on here to survive. I will be with you through this. I promise this to you. You will survive.
I'm going to show off.
He is going to show off. And he's going to show up. So this is chapter 28. Let's read from there.
We quickly learned that we were on the island of Malta. The Maltese people found us and were extraordinarily kind to us. They kindled a bonfire and welcomed us around it, which we greatly appreciated because it was raining and very cold. Paul was gathering firewood and helping build a fire. A viper had been hiding in some of the wood, and as he tried to escape the heat, it bit Paul on the hand. It sank its fangs in and would not let go. The natives saw it dangling from his hand. This man must be a murderer. He escaped the sea, but now justice has caught up with him. Paul simply shook the snake off into the fire, and he suffered no harm. The natives knew what to expect. Rapid swelling followed by death.
Hmm.
But when they waited a long time and saw that Paul suffered no ill effects of the bite, they changed their minds and concluded that he was a god. This is not the first time this has happened to Paul.
Exactly.
It's always interesting to me that it's one or the other.
Yeah.
You know, he's evil or he's completely good and he's a god, divine.
There's all kinds of comedies that have been written over the years, this flip-flop from one extreme to the other.
Mm-hmm.
And it is almost comical. We know his history. We know he's seen a thing or two. And we know that God has always delivered him. He's now going to deliver him unto something else,
mm-hmm.
which will cost him his life eventually. But it is something that is exercised time after time after time. Oh, Paul went through this. Well, everyone thought this about him. And then God showed up and everyone thought something different.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be interesting if we could live our lives in such a way that our response to adversity was so counterintuitive to those around us that they would either think we're crazy or we're blessed by God. One of the two. If we acted that way, especially at a time like this, in the time of coronavirus, if our response was one of a confidence that's born out of God's word, the prayers to him and his answers to those prayers and the peace that passes any sort of explanation. Mm-hmm. And we responded to that in our daily walk, not just in big things that seem to be worthy of doing something spiritual, but how we get up in the morning, how we fix our breakfast, how we talk to our kids and our spouses in the morning, mm-hmm. how we look forward to what God has for us today, even while we are socially separated and isolated. Would that not look ridiculous to some people who are asking, how in the world are you so calm at a time like this?
Yeah.
And then we have an opportunity to tell that story. That is testimony. Mm-hmm. Paul's life, the very way he carries himself, is testimony. Mm-hmm. It is a well-practiced obedience and submission to God's plan and spirit. He sees a snake dangling from his hand, and some part of him is going, ah! Another part of him is going, ah, well, there you go again. He just goes over to the fire and shakes the snake off.
Right.
He knows that God is not going to leave him to die on the beach because he's promised him he's going to Rome. So that confidence is born out of promise. Mm-hmm. And he acts on it. And then, of course, the comedy of errors begins. People see he does not die, and now they think he's a god. Now we got to unravel that problem.
I think it's a normal response when you see something you think, this is the end of it. We hear about those kinds of things in this car accident, and the mm-hmm. car was completely mangled, and the person walked away with no injuries. What? How did that happen? But we do that. Mm-hmm. I do that. I flip-flop like that. It's mm-hmm. not just, oh, we can't attribute this to these were uneducated native people of this island. Yeah. I do that on a regular basis. I flip-flop like that to think, oh, you know, it's all, we're never going to make it, we're all going to die, to this is a miracle, and just within, you know, matters of minutes sometimes.
And then later we rethink that and get more rational and say, well, it was really not that big a deal in the first place.
We rationalize, exactly. Yeah. I love that this happens to Paul over and over in the book of Acts, yeah. because we see how Paul then turns it around to God's glory, to yeah. the God's glory, and takes none of it on himself.
But it wasn't easy either. What comes next in this chapter is a story of strenuous exercise in getting them to focus on God and not on the person. Mm-hmm. Because he's going to be likened to being one of these Roman or Greek gods.
Right. The leading man of the island, Publius, owned large amounts of land near this beach. Publius received us and hosted us for 3 days. His father was sick, bedridden with fever and dysentery. Paul visited the invalid and prayed for him, placing his hands on Publius' father. The man was cured. Soon people from all over the island who had diseases came, and they were cured as well. We stayed on Malta for the next 3 months and were treated with great honor. When spring arrived, we prepared to continue our journey on a ship that had wintered there, an Alexandrian vessel with the twin brothers as its figurehead. The Maltese people showed us a final kindness as we departed. They came with us, all the provisions we needed for our journey, and put them on board. We then set sail from Malta and stopped first at Syracuse. After 3 days, we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. We waited there a day, and then a south wind sprang up and sped us to Puteoli. We found some believers there, and they invited us to stay with them for 7 days. Then we reached Rome. It's interesting that they keep finding believers along the way. I wonder sometimes when I read these scriptures how they became believers. Who went there?
Yeah.
Where did it originate?
How many little missionary journeys came out of those cities where Paul and Apollos and other...
And Barnabas and Silas and...
Had stopped and preached the gospel along the way. Mm-hmm. And they were on different crews, different ships, or came from towns like the one they've just arrived in. Mm-hmm. They probably had great stories of, oh, I heard the gospel from so-and-so. They could probably trace it all back. Mm-hmm. We don't hear the rest of that story, but you can imagine what a delight it was for Paul, knowing he had helped plant these many seeds, mm-hmm. to see so much of it go to the wind and wash up on further shores.
I think, too, it could have been someone who was in Jerusalem at Pentecost.
Could be.
You know, it could have been someone that was that far back, even before Paul was around. I just think it's exciting to read about these mm-hmm. believers, these little pockets of believers that they find along their journey to Rome.
Sandy and I will wrap up our study on Acts on next Monday's Chasing the Word series. And, frankly, it's a pretty moving farewell. As we begin the month of May together, I know that we're all facing challenges we could not have imagined this year. We've challenged you during this time to cling to the one who gives peace, joy, and hope freely, because we know these things are in short supply these days. As you can imagine, the sudden change in circumstances has had an impact on our bottom line, too. Many of you are monthly supporters, and we are absolutely praying the Lord will continue to provide for you way above and beyond what you've committed to this ministry. I know others of you are just not sure you can count on having everything you need. Well, we're praying for you and your sense of need, too. I know that there are also those of you who know you're doing just fine in all practical ways, and yet you might still feel fear at what might be. Here's my challenge to you. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, lead the way. Whether it's at your church, with international missions, food banks, or through any of a dozen wonderful teaching and communications ministries like Compassion Radio, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. You are uniquely qualified in times like these to have a profound impact on the kingdom all around the world because you can give. I urge you not to let a day go by without asking the Lord what He would have you to do, how He would have you stretch your faith when others are doubting theirs. They need you, friends. We need you. And we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. We can't be here to encourage you each day without your vote of confidence. So give us that vote of confidence today by letting us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, compassionradio.com. God bless you, friends. We'll see you tomorrow.